The reading of our second scripture. I want to welcome any guests who may be with us, especially one guest, Amanda's new baby, 2.5 weeks old, Amanda Reese's baby named Emma. She's not here right now. She's feeding and will be back. Be sure to see this beautiful little baby. 2.5 weeks. Our scripture this morning is from Hebrews, a Christmas epistle. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 5. Hear the Christmas story. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." May the Lord bless this reading to our souls. Let us bow in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you give life. You establish us in the midst of darkness. You establish us in your light. Grant us new vision to see. Grant us new hearts by which we can perceive and receive your message to us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Luke relates the story of Christmas according to how Jesus was born in the stable, with shepherds coming to greet him. The Gospel of Matthew deals with the nativity events a few months later, centering the story on the Magi who came from the east following a star from Bethlehem. The Gospel of John presents the nativity narrative condensed into one succinct sentence. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This nativity story focuses on the very meaning of Christ's birth. But today we look at the Christmas nativity story from quite an unusual perspective, not from the vantage point of Luke or Matthew or John, but from the viewpoint of Jesus himself. This Christmas story, shared from the very lips of the Savior, is not found, as you might expect, in the Gospels of the New Testament. It is found toward the end of the Bible in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This little-known story, the Christmas story according to Christ, doesn't deal with external events such as people encountering angels or mysterious signs in the sky. It presents instead the innermost workings of the mind of Christ with the personal and private thoughts of our Lord at the very moment of his incarnation. Listen to the nativity story as told by Christ. We read in the epistle to the Hebrews, "As Jesus came into the world, Christ said, 'O God, you are not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, so you have made ready this body of mine for me to lay as a sacrifice upon your altar. You were not satisfied with animal sacrifices as offerings for sin. So, O Lord, I have come to do your will, to lay down my life just as the scriptures have foretold.'" Here, in these short verses, is a Christmas story according to Christ. And according to the story, God was discontent. He was displeased with the blood of bulls and goats being shed daily at the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. These sacrifices had come to represent superficial human attempts to win God's favor, to win his approval. The sacrifices included sin offerings, thank offerings, burnt offerings. And all of them were given in order to try to reconcile heaven with earth, the holy with the unholy, God with humankind. But such offerings were not enough. God wasn't satisfied with them. And today the same is true. Our God is not satisfied with the offerings we bring to him. Of course, we don't offer any more sacrifices of bulls and goats as given in ancient times. But we do offer other and less obvious sacrifices. For example, you and I come to church for worship. In so doing, we offer to God the sacrifice of our praise, prayer, and singing. God wants us to offer such things to him. But our worship is not enough to satisfy the innermost being of God. Our worship is not enough. God is not satisfied. Perhaps we give financial contributions to charities. We offer the sacrifice of our money. And with our contributions, we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and help those in distress. God wants us to do that, to help those less fortunate than ourselves. But again, such charity is not enough to reconcile ourselves to God. He is not satisfied. We may take part in some mission project, helping out a family who has taken refuge in our country, or assisting with a soup kitchen catering to the homeless. We may give time to singing in the church choir on Sundays, or lend our talents to the church by serving on the session, board of deacons, or some special committee, as Jeff Richards mentioned this morning. We may make a practice of visiting friends and relatives who are sick at home or in the hospital. We may offer all kinds of sacrifice and accomplish in the name of God all sorts of good deeds. But the sum total of what we are doing is not enough to reconcile our lives to God. He is still not satisfied. I once read about a man who decided one Saturday morning to undertake a chore he had long postponed. He decided to rake the leaves that were on his front lawn. But before going outside, he asked his children if any of them would like to help. To his disappointment, none of his children had time to assist. One was practicing his music lesson. Another had to accomplish homework. And another was already involved in a project he'd begun an hour before. And so, reluctantly, the father went outside to undertake the chore before him. And after an hour or so, when he just about finished the job, his youngest child came out of the house and headed toward his father. And on his way, the child noticed a leaf that had been missed. And the youngster stooped over and picked up the leaf, and walking a little farther, dropped the leaf down onto the father's huge pile of leaves. "Thanks," said the father. "Don't mention it," replied the child. "Glad to help, Dad." One leaf. This strikes me as an apt parallel to the situation in which you and I find ourselves. Before God, we come to him with our human efforts, with the sacrifice of our time, our talents, our money. We like to think that we're helping the cause of Christ, and indeed, we may be. But all of these things that we do are insufficient. They are like one leaf dropped on a pile that God has raked. We offer our leaf to God, a human attempt to please him. But it is obviously not enough. God is not satisfied. Does God's dissatisfaction seem unreasonable to you? Does it seem unfair that no matter what we offer to God and no matter how much we sacrifice to Him, that all we do is insufficient, is not enough? Why can't God be satisfied? Why does He demand so much from us? God makes such demands from us because He wants so much for us. He wants to shower down upon us all the blessings of a divine inheritance. He wants to share His very being with us, to have personal fellowship with us. And He wants us to enter into a glorious future that exceeds our farthest imaginings. In order for that to happen, something about us must be changed. We must be made like God Himself, sharing in His character, His holiness, His perfection. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhaus once wrote, "In the world of animals, a cat can share very little with a dog because they're not of the same species. They're different. They don't share the same likes and dislikes. A tiger has very little in common with an elephant, and so there is little understanding and fellowship between those two kinds of animals. And in the very same way, you and I are different from God. He is holy. We are unholy. He is pure and sinless. We have sinned and transgressed His laws." Do you understand that analogy? In order for us to have fellowship and communion with God, before He can shower upon us all the blessings of a divine inheritance, we must be like Him. In 2 Corinthians we read, "What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What communion does light have with darkness?" And here is the heart of the problem. You and I are in a state of unrighteousness. The Bible says we are in a fallen world, a fallen people. And so God, who is light and life and righteousness, can't have full communion and fellowship with us. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Wow. And this is what God wants for us. He wants you and I to be perfect. He wants us to be holy, pure, righteous. And He will not be satisfied with anything else. We can come to Him with our one leaf of good works. We can put it on His great pile of leaves. But that doesn't make us perfect, does it? God is not satisfied with our good deeds. He wants good people with holy and pure hearts. And so we find ourselves in a dilemma. If God is holy and we are not, then how can we bridge the gap? How can we meet God's expectations in the light of the fact that no matter how hard we try, we cannot fulfill His expectations? We aren't perfect. And in our own strength, we will never be perfect. Is there then any hope for us? Are we lost, forsaken forever in our world because of our sin? Should it all be thrown away? We look again to the Christmas story according to Christ, and there we find the answer to our question. Christ says, "Behold, I have come, O God, to do your will, to lay down my life just as the Scriptures have foretold." It is true that you and I are not perfect and never will be apart from God's intersecting our lives. But there is one who is perfection. There is one who has met God's expectations, and that one is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Of him the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." With Jesus Christ, God was not dissatisfied. There is one, yes, one who was perfect in every respect, and one is enough. For Christ was born into this world to be our perfection, to die in perfect submission to God's will for you and me. And there is the essence of the Christmas story, the real Christmas story. God's dissatisfaction was wiped away in the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus is our Savior, as the angels of old declared. He is the one who shall save his people from their sins. It's true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the Christmas story is not just some sentimental tale about babies and motherhood. It is a story about the salvation of humankind. Only Jesus was born into this world for the purpose of dying, dying as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Oh Lord, we thank you for this Christmas message from the very lips of Christ himself. And in his name, we do pray. Amen.